May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to congratulate the vestry and congregation of this historic church on their wisdom in calling Father John David Van Doren to be your next rector. For 3 decades, I've had the privilege of calling him friend, mentor, spiritual director, and lead instructor on all things having to do with fine hospitality. A trait this Southern man has in every strand of his DNA. Nobody knows silver, china, crystal, table settings better than Father Van Doren. And nobody lives into the Christian mandate of welcoming friend, family member, parishioner, stranger, or anyone in need of fellowship than the old notion of a home meal, love, agape, better than Father Van Doren. Even when he's not entertaining in the rectory, he is always forthright with offers to help others live into this tradition of hospitality. Let me know, he'll say, if there's anything Gary can do to help you. I'm here today representing the sinful laity whose lives Father John David has touched and transformed in ways he can't imagine. Sometimes we loyal sinners have greater insight into what makes a priest an outstanding priest, better than their fellow clergy. Trust a sinner to spot an angel in disguise. Father Van Doren may not have wings, but I've seen him intervene in people's lives in transformative ways that I think perhaps neither he nor they realize are actively extending God's plan of salvation. You're a fortunate congregation, something you will come to realize more and more over the coming years. Paul's letter to the Ephesians tells us that Christ, working through the Holy Spirit, has given some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul clearly hadn't met the likes of Father Van Doren, or we would have added that a few chosen ones get to play all of these roles. Whether wearing the hat, well, for some the beretta, of apostle or evangelist or pastor or teacher, these who are called ultimately have one single mission, and that is the building up of this body of Christ, his church, and through this effort, to bring about Christ's plan for all of us, which is nothing short of salvation, nothing short of eternal life. You and I are that body. We are the living church, Christ in the world. Yet, in a world given over to the corruptive influences of time, even this body needs care and attention and the intervention of health specialists if we are to live into our true natures, our true unity with our Lord. This is a mission, a call, if you will, that has been at the core of Father Van Doren's life since he first attended seminary in Alexandria, Virginia, since he first accepted the call to be deacon in charge of All Souls Parish in our nation's capital in 1989, and then curate before accepting an interim position at St. Martin's in the Fields near Annapolis. He returned to All Souls in 1992 when he became our rector, a position he held, no, a position he lived, until the Windy City on Lake Michigan called him to the Church of the Atonement. And now we've come together today to celebrate this stop, this locus along the path, the journey that Father Van Doren began when he dedicated his vocational and spiritual life to extending God's plan of salvation for all of us. I'm a great fan of the 17th century English poet and Anglican priest George Herbert, and the exquisite hymn we just sung, set to music by Ralph Vaughan Williams, takes an old trope of the church, the metaphor of God's call to service, something we toss off as a calling, and Herbert turns it upside down. Herbert's poem, titled The Call, opens not with God's call to his priest, but rather with his priest's call to God. The speaker's first word is a summons. Come, he commands. Come, my way, my truth, my life. Herbert's line quotes Jesus' response to Thomas when, after hearing Jesus state that in his Father's house are many mansions, that he is going there to prepare places for his disciples, and that those disciples know both where he is going and the way there, Thomas says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, the life. The one Herbert calls out to is Jesus. In the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that the way signifies both the sect of the followers of Jesus and the path through life that is given to those who would follow Jesus right to its terminus, a place at the banquet table that awaits these followers of the way when the journey brings them to eternal life. St. Augustine writes, the apostle, therefore, although still on the way and following after God who calls him to the reward of his heavenly calling, by this way, all must commence their journey. Way, truth, life. Isn't that what we'd all like to have, all like to summon? Show me the way that I can follow it, so that I can discover the truth that emerges like signposts, so that I can live forever. Your new rector has dedicated himself to showing us sheep the way. Such a way as gives us breath, the poet says. Breath is a metonymical term for love. And from Genesis through John's revelations on Patmos, we encounter numerous instances of the Holy Spirit animating God's creation and God's people with breath. Whether it comes from Elisha when he covers the dead body of the Shunammite woman's son with his own, his mouth on the boy's mouth, in response to God's call by breathing new life into the child, or from God himself when he scoops up dust in Genesis to create Adam and breathes into his nostrils. I have witnessed Father Van Dorn breathe new life into bodies that, if not quite dead, were certainly ready to draw a final breath. When he accepted his call to be the shepherd of all souls, Father Van Dorn's flock consisted primarily of a handful of elderly widows struggling to keep the doors open. I watched him give Helen and Regina, Francis, Alberta, Bunny, Beatrice, Patricia, Nancy, the list is long, reasons to have their hair done and put on a silk frock to go to the rectory for a Friday night dinner or out to lunch. I saw them regain a sparkle in their eyes and a new lightness in their steps, even if those steps required the aid of a walker. At social functions that had little or nothing to do with All Souls, I watched him breathe new life into young adults whose previous lives in the Roman Church, or a fundamental offshoot, had drained them of any desire to enter God's house. Come, he commands. Enjoy the music. Look at the windows. Smell the incense. And they did. Throughout his tenure with us, we watched new faces week after week appear in our pews. All Souls was given a reprieve, and Father Van Dorn channeled the breath of the Holy Spirit into the life of the parish. Such a truth as ends all strife, Herbert writes. Such a life as killeth death. Jesus repeatedly warns his disciples that the way of truth is indeed the way of conflict and strife, the the way of the cross. The Christian experience of earthly life involves an intimate association of truth with strife, a fact Father Van Dorn knows all too well. Whether in a hospital room or at the bedside of someone in hospice care, your new rector knows how to solve the wounds that sickness, death, and adversity inflict on us. I've seen how the simple fact of his presence and the humble offering of a prayer can pull us who experience despair, grief, and loss back from the brink, back from the pit. As I said earlier, he may not have wings, but rest assured, you have an angel in your midst. In Herbert's second stanza, way, truth, and life become light, feast, and strength. The second line, such a light as shows a feast, relies upon two particular meanings of the verb to show, to connect light with feast. One meaning, to quote the Oxford English Dictionary, is to hold up or place a light where it can be seen as a signal to point out the way in the dark. And another, in biblical language, to exhibit a sign or marvel, to work a miracle. The feast, the living bread, which is the Eucharist, is the miracle that only Jesus, the light, can supply. Such a feast, Herbert says, as mends and links. The first definition the OED gives us of mends is to remove or atone for defects. And the second, to free a person, his character, or habits from sin or fault. Indeed. I don't know about you, but I want to live forever, to enter into God's kingdom, to get my piece of this salvation Jesus is offering. When we come together in corporate liturgical celebration, and when we partake of the feast Christ has prepared for us, we radically reconstitute his living body, his church, and we have our first glimpse of our faiths, our futures, our places at the messianic table. In the final line of this second stanza, the host and the guest, through the feast, become one, and we are reminded of Jesus' words. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. In the partaking of the feast, the guest receives the grace necessary for him to complete his journey along the way. But the feast extends beyond the communion rail. The feast of love and fellowship, the feast that was the communal agape meal of the early Christians, has been a hallmark of your new rector's ministry throughout the three decades I've known him. Whether you're the most difficult person in the parish, or the coldest fish in the water, or the always in demand life of the party, you'll find your way to Father Van Dorn and Gary's table. Y'all come, they say, and they mean it. I've witnessed as many people have a come to Jesus moment at their table as I have in any adult forum or EFM class or Christmas Eve midnight mass. In his final stanza, Herbert summons joy, love, and height. The love that none can part is both an echo and a summation of Paul's famous words. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having responded to Christ's call to make the journey, having been a guest at the feast of the Lord, having received the divine grace the feast affords, the speaker of the poem reaps his earthly reward. Now, this is our highest reward, St. Augustine says, that we should fully enjoy him. and that all who enjoy him should enjoy one another in him. In Herbert's final line, joy becomes the action that is among the highest callings of Christian duty. I can assure you, your new rector will make it his duty, his calling, his mission, his raison d'etre to bring you the greatest joy and the greatest love possible for all of us who are still on our journeys here on earth. Amen.